Amen. Well, it's good to be in Knobnoster. I told everybody when I was coming, they said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "Missouri." And they go, "Where in Missouri?" I said, "Never mind." You say Knobnoster and people look at you funny. Like, what's wrong with you? Knobnoster. But be that as it may, I know your pastor, you know, he picks towns that have funny names. Do you know where he pastored before he came here? How many of you know where he was before? Walla Walla. Any rate, no, Brother Merrick and I go back a long ways, and he's been a true friend for many years. And Calvary Baptist Church has been a friend to me for many years. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate you. Everything you saw on those slides is a direct result of the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church here. When you were in the old building, I was here many times back then. I think the first time that I came here was to ordain Brother Jeff Abels way back when. And I came for the ordination service. I was here many times. Brother Varghese, I was laughing. We were talking back in the back, and I remember when he was poor. How many of you remember when he was poor? I was teasing him about that. I said, "Yeah, I remember when you were poor." We went to his house, and he lived in a, what would you call that? Brother Sam, where are you at? What would you call that, a shack? He and his wife had fixed supper for my wife and I, and I think we ate on cardboard boxes. Okay, do you remember that? That was, and I mean, that's how long ago it was. And this church has been part of my ministry for years and years and years. It is good to see a lot of the same faces. Man, that speaks very highly of you and your faithfulness of your pastors. Brother Merrick has been a real blessing to me over the years, and I know he has been to you as well. I'm sorry that I'm here with Brother Mallard. Okay. I know he came out of here, and it was probably the best thing that ever happened to Calvary Baptist Church. I can't believe you let him back in the door. But no, and it's good to see a lot of friends and people that I've known for years, and thank you for allowing me to come. What a blessing. Amen. All right, take your Bible and open, if you will, to the book of Luke. I know you've been studying in Luke, and if you would stand with me as we read the Word of God. Luke, and I want to go to chapter 16. I don't know where Brother Merrick's at. He said he's been preaching through Luke. I'm probably hitting right in his backyard tonight. And so I'm going to steal the message he was going to preach next week. Okay, what chapter are you in, brother? Oh, okay, he's a long ways away. So at any rate, chapter number 16. Now, how many of you know what chapter 16 is famous for? Okay, Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus and the rich man. And I want to go to that famous passage. So Luke chapter 16, and I want you to go with me, if you will, to verse number 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord in heaven, Father God, we come before your throne, and I pray, God, that you would still my heart. God, as I stand in this holy place and open your holy word, Father, that you would use me as a tool in your hand, that you'd preach through me. Father, that you would get glory and honor from everything that's said and done here tonight, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I have preached on this passage multiple times, and I'm sure your pastor has also. I'm sure most of you here have heard this story of Lazarus and the rich man many, many, many times. You can probably quote most of it. I know the preachers here can. And so I've read it over. I can't imagine how many times. I'd be afraid to speculate. But it probably 100 times or more in my ministry I've read this passage, or I've heard it preached, or I've preached on it myself. But I saw something the other day that I've never seen. Let me say something. This is a living book. Amen? It's alive. And it gives you something new every time you read it. And so I was reading through, and oftentimes I've come to a passage that's very common like this, and please forgive me, I'll skim. Okay, because I know the story. Okay, I just kind of skim through. Anybody do that besides me? You're afraid to admit it. All right, so I get to this passage, and I'm skimming through it, and I'm looking through it, and all of a sudden I came to one verse, and I went, urgh! I mean, the brakes came on. It was like, stop, what did you just read? And I went back, and I read it again, and I went back, and I read it again, and I went back, and I read it again, and I thought, wow. You said, Brother Larry, what did you read in that passage that did that to you? Look it with me. Verse number 23. And the Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And I went, I mean the brakes. You say, I don't see what you mean. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever, I know men do this, women probably don't do this as much, but men do, gotten so involved in something that you lost track of time? Where your wife hollers at you and she says, honey, supper. And you go, just a minute. How many wives have ever heard your husband say, just a minute? Okay, when they say just a minute, what does that mean? It's going to be an hour, maybe two. I mean, you get involved in something and you're focused on it. You lose track of time and you're focused on things. I looked at this passage and it says, and he lift up his eyes. And I thought, wow, what a statement. He lift up his eyes. How many of you have ever been driving down the road? And I know you probably don't do this. I do this, okay? I daydream. Okay, I'm driving down the road and for whatever reason, my mind wanders off. And then all of a sudden, a car stops in front of me. And I lift up my eyes and I see that car and I go, ah! And I slam on the brakes and everything that's in the trunk ends up under the dashboard. Okay, comes right through the seat. Okay, everything on the back seat is now on the floorboard. I mean, holes in the back of the front seat. You know what I'm talking about, right? What I'm getting at is, surprise! The taillights came on that vehicle and you're going, what? And if you're like me, you're nice and polite and say, pardon me. No, you're shaking your fist at me and you say, you idiot, what'd you hit the brakes for? You're supposed to be going. Amen. I mean, don't look at me like I'm the only one that does that. I know better because everybody's shaking their fist at me all the time. I looked at this passage and the Bible said, and he lifted up his eyes. Can I give you a thought here? For the first time in his life, he lifted up his eyes. For the first time in his entire life, he went, what just happened? He died, and he went, oh no, where am I at? he lift up his eyes for the very first time. I mean, you get so involved in a project. Have you ever had this happen? Okay. Where you're so involved in a project. Okay. I did do this to my wife, and I got to be real careful. Okay. She gets so involved. She's in the kitchen cooking, and my wife is not like me. Okay. My wife has gotten old. And she has. And her hearing is gone. Okay. And I know her hearing's gone because I tested it. Okay. What happened was she wasn't able to hear a lot of things I was saying, so I went to the doctor, and I said, I think my wife needs to get her ears tested, but she won't come. He said, well, you can test them. And I go, how do I do that? He says, well, when you get behind her, get about 20 feet behind her and speak in a normal voice, and if she doesn't hear you, move up about 5 feet, speak in a normal voice, and just keep moving up until she can finally hear you, and then let me know how far it was. And I said, okay. Well, I came in one day. She was at the kitchen. She was working on something at the kitchen sink there. And I said, this is the perfect time. And I went, honey, what's for supper? Nothing. So I took 5 more steps. Honey, what's for supper? Nothing. So I took 5 more steps. Honey, what's for supper? Nothing. And finally, I got right in her ear and I said, honey, what's for supper? She said, for the 4th time, stew. But my wife's hearing is not good. It's really not. But I've got to be careful doing this because I come up behind her and she won't hear me coming. And I'll say, hello. And she'll jump right out of her skin. Okay. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where you're involved in something, you're working on something, and somebody taps you on the shoulder? Ah! Okay. That's exactly what happened to this rich man. He was involved in his life. Everything was going good. And suddenly, he lifted up his eyes in hell. Can you imagine the surprise? I spent a little time in the U.S. Air Force. I joined the Air Force on purpose. I did not join the Army. I did not join the Marines. I did not join the Navy. I joined the Air Force. Okay? I didn't even join the wannabe Navy. Okay? The Coast Guard. I joined the Air Force. Why did I join the Air Force? Because in the Air Force, I got 3 hots and a cot every day. I did not have to sleep in a tent. I did get sea rations a couple of times. But some of the guys in the Air Force, like Brother Merrick, he had to be out in the missile sites and all of that stuff. He ate sea rats all the time. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, some of that stuff actually came from World War II, and he was still eating it. But that's why I joined the Air Force. But in the Army and in the Marine Corps, if you're out on a patrol in a combat situation, and you're in a patrol and somebody sees a danger ahead, what do they say? They see the danger, and to the rest of the platoon or the group or whatever you've got with you, they say, eyes up! Heads up! Now, I don't golf, okay? And I'm glad I don't, because when somebody says four, I say, for what? Okay? What I say is, heads up! Eyes up! You understand what that means? When we say eyes up, that means pay attention to your surroundings. Amen? Get your head up, look around, see what the surroundings are. This man, for the very first time, and I'm emphasizing this because the introduction is pretty long, the message is short. I want you to understand, for the first time in his life, he lifted up his head. He lifted up his eyes and he went, what have I done? Let me give you another word that could go there. I don't want to correct the Bible. The Bible is correct all in itself. But if I could put another word there, I would say, surprise! Surprise! He lift up his eyes. And I want to show you 3 things that he saw when he lifted up his eyes.
Three things. When you lift up your eyes, when you quit looking at the things of this life, when you quit looking at what's going on around you, when you quit looking at the things that are going to make you wealthy or the things that are going to improve your quality of life on this earth, when you quit looking at the things that are not important and you lift up your eyes, I want to show you three things that this man saw that you will see. Number one. And by the way, let me say something here, okay, before I actually get into this, okay? I've known a lot of people over the years that get so involved in making money that when they finally look up, they don't have any friends left. When they finally look up from the money, all their friends are gone. I've known people that get so involved in their own pleasure, when they finally look up, life has passed them by. Now they're old and the pleasure's gone and life's over. I've known people that get, especially young people, that get so involved in self-satisfaction and instant gratification that they fail to look up and see what's coming as a result. You know, we get so focused on the here and now that we forget there's a result. I tell people over and over and over, I've said this many times, I stole it from somebody, I may have even stole it from your pastor, okay? You can choose your choices, but you cannot choose your consequences. You get to pick your choices. But when those choices are made, the consequences are going to come. And so this man lived his life. The Bible says he fared sumptuously every day, and he didn't lift up his eyes and see where it was going to take him. So what did he see? I want to give you three things, and we'll go very quickly. Number one, I want you to notice what he saw. Verse number 23. The Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You know the first thing the rich man saw? Heaven. Oh, but Brother Larry, he was in hell. No. The first thing he saw was heaven. He lifted up his eyes. He didn't look around at what was going on around him. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He looked up and he saw heaven. And I think maybe it was the first time he had ever really seen heaven. I mean, in his spiritual eye, he did not look. You know, I run into people all the time, and I'm sure you do too. They say, well, I don't believe there's a heaven. I don't believe there's a hell. You know what? When they get into hell, it's going to be surprise. They're going to lift up their eyes, and they're going to go, man, I could have had heaven. I mean, you know, how many of you have seen that commercial? I could have had a V8. Okay? This is better than that. He lifted up his eyes for the very first time, and he went, all of the things that he got here on earth didn't amount to a thing compared to what he missed. I mean, he had wealth. He had position. He had power. The Bible doesn't go into great detail about him, but it does tell us that he was a rich man and that Lazarus laid at his gate. So he had a pretty good sized place. It had a gate. It was his gate. It wasn't the community gate. It was his gate. So he had a pretty good layout. He was wealthy. Beggars came to him. He was wealthy. He was rich. He was probably a pretty good man. Because the beggars, listen, I've learned beggars don't go where they're not going to get anything. So there, he's laying at the rich man's gate. The rich man was probably a pretty good man. I'm sure he thought he was going to be okay in life. I'm sure he said, you know, when somebody would try to witness to him, he'd say, hey, listen, I don't want to hear that. I'm fine. I'll be just fine. He thought everything was going to be okay. And all of a sudden, boom, he's in hell. And the Bible says, and he lifted up his eyes. I reckon he did. And I'm sure he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham. He says, oh my, what have I done? What have I done? I missed heaven. He looked and he saw heaven and he saw all the things he could have had. He looked at heaven and he saw all of eternity that could have been his. Now, I understand that paradise that we find in the Bible is different from what heaven is where people go now. Okay, I'll let your pastor teach all of this to you. But I know that paradise was actually divided, and there was hell on half of it and paradise on the other half, Abraham's, what's called Abraham's bosom. And that when Jesus was crucified and he went into paradise and preached, he didn't preach to those in hell. I'm sorry. What would you do preaching to somebody in hell? Ha ha ha, you're doomed. You can't get out of here. That isn't what he preached. He went to the other side. He went to Abraham's bosom, and he preached to those who were held captive, captivity captive, and he brought them out. What he did was he went in and said, "Hey, the price has been paid. You can go to heaven with me now." And they all left. And the Bible says hell enlarged her borders, and the whole thing became hell. But I'm going to relate it to heaven just for the illustration purpose here. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus's mansion. Now remember, this rich man had lived his whole life all about money. And he sees the mansion that could have been his. And he says, "Wow, I missed it. I missed it." He lifted up his eyes and he saw heaven. What's the second thing he saw? The Bible says in verse number 24, "And he cried and he said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" The first thing the rich man saw was heaven. And he saw what could have been. He saw what probably should have been. He saw what he wished he had been. And the second thing he saw was a place called hell. You see, he looked up and he saw heaven and he went, "Wow." And then he looked around and he goes, "Look at where I'm at." I think I'd have probably done it the other way around. I think I'd have probably listened to or seen hell first. "This is where I'm at." He was suffering and torment and pain and all of the things that go with. You know what hell is. How many people here are saved? Okay. If you're saved, you know what hell is. I mean, and I tell people this. I didn't get saved because heaven's a wonderful place. I'm glad it is. Okay. I'm glad it is. I'm glad there's mansions there. But if there were no mansions there, I'd have still wanted to get saved. You know why? Because I didn't want to go to hell. I got saved because I did not want to go to hell. And if you got saved for any other reason, friend, you need to really check on your salvation. Somebody said, "Well, I got saved because I just want to walk on." I mean, I love the songs that they sang tonight, okay? "Tell Me About Heaven Again" and all of that. But you know what? If there was no heaven, I'd have still wanted to get saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Listen, I'm frightened of hell. I don't know whether you are or not. Hell scares me to death. I mean, just the idea of hell, a place that where the fire is never quenched, where the worm dieth not. Listen, that scares me. Out of all of the ways to die that I can think of, burning is probably the very worst. I don't know, have you ever seen anybody burn to death? I have. When I was a kid, my dad was a truck driver, and I traveled with him. From the time I could walk, I would ride in the cab of that truck with my dad. And when school time came, when I was going to school, he would let me out of the truck. I would go to school for the winter, or, you know, for from September until May. And come May, when school ended, I'd get back in the truck with him and we'd run all summer long. He was a long distance driver. He would drive coast to coast, north to south. By the time I was 10 years old, I had been in 48 states. I traveled my whole life. And I spent my whole life in the cab of a truck. In fact, I could sleep better in a sleeper cab of an 18-wheeler than I could in a bed. Okay, it was like a rocking bed. Amen. And you lay there. And I would always flip to the other side You know, Dad had always said you put your head behind the driver, but I would flip to the other side. You know why? Because the stack came up on that side. And you could listen to that. Man, you talk about, that's a lullaby. Put you sound asleep, man. And I grew up in the cab of a truck. And when I was about 7, I think it was, I was with my dad, and I have no idea where we were at. Somewhere on a highway, 2-lane highway. And there had been a wreck. The driver of another truck had hit a car. And the truck that he was driving was a flatbed, and it was carrying 1-inch steel pipe. Any truck drivers in here? One of the most dangerous things you can haul is steel pipe. You can cinch it down, you can boom it down, you can wedge it, you can do whatever you want to. You hit the brakes, it's going to slide. And once that pipe starts sliding, there ain't no stopping it. They put what they call a headache rack behind the cab of the truck. Man, that turns into Swiss cheese. Those pipes, he hit the brakes, he hit that car, and the pipes came right through the cab of that truck. And they came through, and he had about 6 or 7 pipes right through his chest and belly. And it went through him, into the dashboard, into the engine compartment. And they couldn't pull him out. And so they had to call for a welding truck with a cutting torch. And they were, and this is an old International B-160. I don't know if anybody knows what that is, but those are gasoline engines in them. It wasn't a diesel. And they were cutting those pipes with that cutting torch, and they set the gasoline on fire. What they were doing was cutting the pipe in front and cutting the pipe in the back so they could get him out. And they were cutting those pipes, and it set the gasoline on fire. Well, by that time, the ambulance was there, the police were there, the highway patrol was there, and Dad wouldn't let me out of the truck. He made me stay in the truck. I couldn't get out and go watch. But I will never forget when that truck caught on fire and the flames came up in the cab of that truck. That driver screaming as he burned. I was sitting in the truck, and I could hear him screaming. He was begging that deputy sheriff, shoot me! Just shoot me! He knew he was going to die. He said, end it! And I could see the deputy sheriff as he put his hand on his gun, and he started to pull it out, and he put it back in, and he walked away because he couldn't do it. And that man sat in the cab of that truck and screamed. Then finally it went silent. I can't imagine burning to death. I can't imagine a death worse than that. The sad part is, the rich man, he's not going to burn to death. He's going to burn forever. It's never going to stop. And the screaming will never stop. And the pain will never end. And the Bible says, and he lift up his eyes. Can you imagine? Suddenly, it dawns on him. Hell is real. You know, we talk to people all the time and we tell them about hell and they make jokes about it. I mean, you know, all my buddies are going to be there. All my friends are, man, I can hardly wait for my pals to get there. We'll have some iced tea and we'll sit around and warm our hands at the fire. And we make jokes about it. And they think it's not a real thing. Let me tell you, when they finally get there and they lift up their eyes, and the Bible says, and he lift up his eyes in hell. I mean, it's just a simple, short statement. But think about what he saw. Think about what he heard. Surprise! He lift up his eyes. He saw heaven. And then he saw hell. And a third thing. He saw heaven. He saw hell. And the Bible says he asked to get out, and Abraham told him there's nothing he could do. He was doomed. In verse 27, he says, then he said, when he realized there's nothing he could do, he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that they may that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place. I tell you what he saw. He saw heaven. He lifted up his eyes. He saw hell when he lifted up his eyes. And I tell you the third thing he saw. He saw his own heritage. What? Heritage? How'd you get that out of there? How many of you ever looked up the word heritage? You ought to do it sometime. There's a simple three-word definition. Okay, heritage literally is defined by Webster's as the tradition, legacy, or inheritance of an individual. The tradition, the legacy, or the inheritance. Tradition has to do with history, what's already transpired. A tradition, something you've done over and over and over. He lifted up his eyes for the first time in hell, and he saw his own history. Now, he was a good man. At least I believe he was. Because Lazarus wouldn't have been at his gate. Okay? And I'm sure when he came out and Lazarus was there begging, that when he would walk by, he didn't ignore Lazarus. He didn't step over him. He would talk to him. He would probably go out and he'd see Lazarus there. You're going to be Lazarus. And he'd say, hey, Lazarus, how you doing today? And Lazarus would say, well, I'm hungry. He said, well, I've got some food for you. And he'd give him some food or he'd give him some money. Okay. Now, Lazarus was a saved man. I mean, he was in Abraham's bosom. What do you think Lazarus said? Hey, Mr. Rich Man, can I tell you about my Jesus? Can I tell you about my Savior? I'm sure that Lazarus witnessed to the rich man over the years. And I'm sure the rich man said, yeah, okay, Lazarus, I get it, buddy. That's why you're where you're at and I'm where I'm at. Your God's really taking care of you. Can you see that picture going on? Lazarus is trying to tell him, rich man, you're going to wake up one day, you're going to lift up your eyes in hell. And the rich man goes, yeah, okay, Lazarus, listen, I understand. You're probably really hungry and you've lost your mind, but that's okay. And he's not paying attention to all of that. Let me tell you something. When he lifted up in his eyes in hell, he heard every word that Lazarus had ever told him. He went, oh my! Why didn't I listen? That poor beggar, he laid there and he told me this was coming. Oh, he saw his history. He said, I was focused on money. And Lazarus was focused on eternity. I was focused on lands and property. And he was focused on a street of gold. I was focused on what I could get. And he was focused on what he was gonna get. Why didn't I listen to him? Oh, he remembered everything that was said. The Bible says, and he lifted up his eyes. It suddenly dawned on him, wow, Lazarus was right. Lazarus was right. He listened to the tradition. He listened not only to the tradition, it says tradition and then legacy. What's the legacy? Well, that's what you leave behind. Okay, your legacy. And he looked at it and he said, well, I amassed a lot of money and a lot of wealth. Whose is it now? You can't take it with you. I was preaching something along this line here not too long ago. Now, how do I phrase this? Okay. I am probably half to three-quarter Comanche Indian, okay? Now, I can say that here. You can't say that in Canada. If you say Indian, they go, that's a bad word. I mean, that's like saying the N-word, okay? Indian, that's bad. Indians are, well, that's an Indian. Am I wrong? All right. That's a bad word, therefore. First Nations. You have to say First Nations. But they've got this big thing going on about land claims, okay? That this is our land and it needs to be given back to us, and, you know, our land was taken from us, and so forth and so on. I understand all that. Politics, Brother Merrick and I were talking a little bit about politics. We got the same philosophy. I could care less what politically happens, other than the fact of how it affects me at the church. Other than that, I was talking to some men in the back, and we were talking about the Republicans going to win, the Democrats going to win, and I said, there's not a nickel's worth of difference. Okay, one's red, one's blue. They still are the same color as far as I'm concerned. Okay, I mean, in any case, politics doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But this thing of claiming land because my granddaddy and my great-great-great-granddaddy took it away from your great-great-great-granddaddy, and so you have to give it back to me, I think, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. And this stuff about First Nations, and here's what I was talking about on the First Nations, with the land claims thing. Let me tell you something. I'm Comanche, okay? And Comanche is just like every other tribe. Nobody owns land. You can't own land. Land's for everybody. And when you die, the next person owns it. They never had such a thing as a title to land until the white man showed up. And now they're claiming, I got to have title to my land. You stole my land from me. They stole it from each other back and forth for years and years and years. Anyway, I made that comment and got everybody really upset. But the truth of the matter is, what is it you have in this life that you actually own? Your clothes? You're leaving them. You're leaving them. In fact, when we were in Bible college, both of us wore dead men's clothes. Amen? Didn't you? I mean, we'd go down to, what was the name of that place? It wasn't the Salvation Army, but it was something similar to Salvation Army. We'd go picking through there looking for ties. You talk about ugly ties. I mean, I remember I got my first suit at this place, and it was a shark skin green. You know what shark skin is, that shiny, shiny green? And the lapels on it were round. Just to show you how. I think it was a 1940s zoot suit. They left them behind. They didn't take them with them. I got this thing going on at White Horse Calvary Baptist Church there. Everybody buys me ties. Okay, I'll wear one of them tomorrow. And what happens is, they go to the Salvation Army or the cheapy secondhand stores, and they find the ugliest ties they can find, and they bring it to me. Because I have a thing. I tell them, if you buy me a tie, I guarantee you I will wear it one time. And so they buy me the ugliest ties they can find to see if I'll wear it one time. And I wear it one time. What are you saying, Brother Larry? You're not taking clothes with you. You're leaving them behind. And somebody else will wear them. Vehicles. Brand new vehicle. Whoo, I got a brand new. Listen, I've never bought a brand new. Well, I take that back. I did buy a brand new vehicle in Minot once. I bought a Chrysler K car. Any of you remember those? It had a whopping big 2.2 liter engine in it. The reason I did that is my wife has a lead foot. Okay? I had a 1973 Dodge Dart Sport Custom with a 340 cubic inch motor. And I also had a 60 model Chevy pickup. And she was coming from town, and it was 13 miles from the base to the town. And she was coming from town, and it was canary yellow, my Dodge. And it had the phaser stripes and the racing hood scoop. And any rate, I'm driving along at 55 miles an hour in my pickup, and that old 60 model pickup, the fenders would flap in the breeze when you'd get to 55, okay? And I'm driving down the highway at 55, and I look in the rearview mirror, and I see this yellow streak coming. She shot by me like I was sitting still. I get up to 90 miles an hour, and she's still pulling away from me like a rocket. And I thought, okay, we're done. I got home, and I said, honey, how fast were you driving? She says, what? I said, when you passed me,
How fast were you driving? She said, I passed you. I said, the car is up for sale. And I got the 2.2 liter Chrysler. I think it would do 55 if you pushed it real hard. What are you saying, Brother Larry? When you die, you're leaving your cars behind. Whether you buy a new one or not. No matter what you buy, you're leaving it behind. Fancy property. Buy this big fancy house. I remember the first time I came here, I was in the shack with Brother Varghese. And the last time I think I was here, well, it was just before your baby was born. Or right about the time your baby was born. And I went into his house. Wow! Marble floor. In the entryway. And a crystal chandelier. And I went, ooh, glory. I got in the wrong business. I mean, computers and banking and all of the stuff he did. And I think, whoo, man, I got in the wrong business. But you know what? You ain't taking that with you. Whether it's a shack or whether it's a mansion, you're leaving it behind. For the first time in the rich man's life, he lifted up his eyes and he said, it was all a waste. Everything I lived for, everything I tried to accomplish, it was a waste. Lazarus was right. And I was wrong. For the first time, he saw his inheritance. And then finally, I'm sorry, he saw his tradition. He saw his legacy. And then he saw his inheritance. What's that, Brother Larry? You know what he was inheriting? That's what you're going to get. It's never. You know what his inheritance was? Fire for eternity. You know what his inheritance was? The door is slammed shut. You're never getting out. Abraham said, between us, there's a great gulf fixed. So that they would come to you from hence cannot. And those that would come hither from thence cannot. In other words, you're stuck. It's hopeless. You're never, ever, 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 ever getting out of there. He saw what he inherited. And he said, oh, well, it was worth it. No! It wasn't worth it. That's what he saw. He saw. He saw heaven and he saw his heritage. Now, what does that mean to you and me? The Bible says that Jesus said, lift up your eyes unto the harvest, for the fields are white unto harvest. I showed you pictures. I call them slides. I'm old school. It still slides to me. People say, oh no, it's a video. It's a DVD. It's not even a DVD anymore. It's a USB. There's so many letters to alphabet soup. I got confused when I was in the military with all the letters. TDY, PC. Now, you have to live life like that. I still call it slides. I went through the first part of that presentation. And I showed you picture after picture after picture of people that got saved and baptized. Listen, that's what missions is all about. Lift up your eyes. Those people are going to hell somewhere. Here's this man going to a foreign country, southern Missouri. Why would anybody in their right mind go there? He's already been there, and he's going back. I worry about this guy. You know why? It's not because he likes the scenery. My soul, nobody would like this scenery. Why is he going back? Why is he going? Because there's some little kid, some little boy, some little girl that's counting on him. He's lifting up his eyes and he's seeing some little child in hell.
He's seeing him. This man's going to Swaziland? I can't even pronounce it. You've been there how many years? 5 years now? 5 years in Swaziland. Man, why would you go there? I mean, that's... I guess if there was an armpit of the world, that's what I would think of. Okay. I live in the Yukon. It's the most beautiful place in the world. Swaziland? I mean, I just saw a picture. Another friend of mine is in South Africa. Friend of both of us, in fact. And he sent me a picture of a white lion. There's only, I think, 15 white lions in the world, in the wild. And he sent me a picture of one that he saw. And I thought, wow. I mean, I'd like to see a white lion. But I want to see it at a long ways off. But he's not going there because of the lions. He's not going there because of the idea of living in Swaziland. Sounds exotic. You know why he's there? Now, I didn't get to see a slide presentation, video presentation. He probably is high-tech video. But I bet he showed pictures of people. He didn't go there because he loves the country. He went there because some little child needed to be saved. Lift up your eyes. There are people dying and going to hell all around us. People are dying and they're going to spend an eternity somewhere. And you have the answer. What are you doing for missions? What are you doing? Lift up your eyes. You know the problem? We see the pictures, and they're just pictures. They're not people. They're just pictures. Can you help me for just a minute? Can you come help me right quick, please? Are you too shy? How old are you, sweetheart?
Six.
16. Come here, come here, come with me. Hold my hand. I won't hurt you more than once. Okay, let's turn around. Okay. Are you saved? You are? Good. Can you pretend? Are you a good pretender? I know you're a good pretender because you were serving me ice cream a while ago. Okay. Can you pretend for me that you're not saved? No, you can't do that. Would you try real hard to pretend you're not saved? Okay. All right. What's your name again?
Mariah.
Who?
Mariah.
Mariah? Okay, hold my hand, Mariah. Hold my hand. We're going to go for a walk here. Okay. Now, I know you probably don't know Mariah very well, okay? Just hang on. I'm not going to let go. You don't let go. But if I could tell you that Mariah... Now, I can't, but if I could guarantee you that Mariah would get saved if you'd make a $50 donation, would you give 50 bucks? I mean, I can't guarantee it, but if I could, would it be worth 50 bucks? How about that? You're worth 50 bucks. All right, let's go over here. Now, I know you probably just met Mariah not too long ago, too. Okay. But if I could guarantee you for, it's going to be expensive now, $500. Now, I can't guarantee it, but if I could, would it be worth $500 to you?
Yes.
Yeah, you'd give $500. Let's go over here. Let's go down this aisle. Let's talk to this guy. He's rich. Okay? Now, I know you probably just met Mariah, too. If I could guarantee, now we're going to get real expensive now. I can't guarantee it, but if I could, for $50,000, would you find the money? Yeah. In fact, the truth of the matter is, there's not a soul in here who wouldn't give everything they own, everything they could buy, borrow, beg, or steal to see her get saved. Amen? You know why? Because you see her. You can hold her hand. You can pat her head. She talks to you. She comes up and she's quite cute. She comes up and she was serving me ice cream and donuts and I don't know what the joke was. I left before I got to the end of the story, but I'm sure there was a joke involved in it somehow, wasn't there? Yeah. You know what? She's cute. And you'd give anything. because she's real. Those pictures you saw, they're real. There's somebody's little Mariah. You can go have a seat, sweetheart. Thank you very much. There's somebody's Mariah that's going to spend an eternity somewhere. Lift up your eyes. Get it off the things of this earth. Start looking at the things of heaven. Look at the things that God looks at. Lift up your eyes. Don't wait until it's too late. Lift up your eyes now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And the Bible says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. Some of you that are here may not be saved. You better lift up your eyes now while you can, because it won't be long. It'll be too late. And you'll lift up your eyes for the first time and go, oh my, it's too late. If you're here and you're saved, lift up your eyes. Souls are headed to hell. What are you doing? Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.